It's Kelly Clarkson here to talk all things Wayfair, the best place to buy furniture, decor, and anything else you can think of to create a home you absolutely love. I know when I shop with Wayfair, I find options for every style, whether I'm feeling boho or farmhouse, modern, traditional, French country. I can find exactly what I need for my home and more. No matter your space, style, or budget, shop Wayfair.com to make your home way more you.
Wayfair, every style, every home.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, Spread, Totals, Player Props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5. I know where I'm going to bet from now on. Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.
You are now listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, the go-to destination for women who are tired of feeling burnt out and stuck in the exhausting cycle of doing but not thriving. Each week, we'll provide you with Christ-centered mental wellness prescriptions to help you reclaim your peace, renew your purpose, and live life spiritually well. And if you're a therapist or a coach, the tools and insights that we curate here will help you make a Christ-centered impact on your clients today. Are you ready, sis? Let's get started.
Hey, friend, and welcome back to the Prescription for Purpose podcast. I'm so excited for today's episode. We are back talking about pacing. We talked about this last week where I introduced to you the real reason that you are feeling stressed out is not that God is not who he says he is. How dare we? Okay. Not that you aren't who God called you to be. How dare we? Okay? The issue is that we have a pacing problem. We will question our identity. We will question the anointing. We will question the word that God gave us. We will question, maybe not explicitly, whether or not God is who he says that he is, because we'll question whether or not God gonna come through and not stand on the fact that we know that he's Jehovah Jireh, capital J. Okay. We have a pacing problem. And a lot of times, this is why we are feeling overwhelmed. This is why we are running out of steam. This is why we are doing but not thriving. This is one of those core tenets of the productivity gospel, that we are out of pace. We're out of pace. We're out of position. We're overproductive. We're doing all of these things. But we wanted to talk about the pacing peace because it is a spiritual discipline that often gets overlooked. Galatians 5:25 tells us if we're going to live by the Spirit, then we have to keep pace with him, meaning that we have to walk in step with the Spirit. And so we talked about all of that last week. I introduced to you that the way in which God goes about fixing our pace is through pruning. That was the real tea. We talked about John 15. We talked about the fig trees. We talked about the wine and how grapes are grown and disease. Okay, we talked about viticulture last week. I'm telling you, girl, go back to last week's episode. Get the totality of what we're talking about. If you have the Spiritual Well app downloaded on your phone, all my iPhone users, okay, Android users, I'm coming, friend. I'm working on it. Give me a couple weeks, sis. I love you. But if you have the Spiritual Well app, you got last week's homework assignment, and I pray that you did it. Tonight, the homework assignment for this week is going to drop, and it's good tea. I done found a video of this man who's out here actually showing you how to properly prune grapes. And when I tell you there was so much revelation that God gave me, I cannot wait for y'all to do this homework assignment and to give me the feedback, because there's just so much goodness that is tied into this lesson. So we are going to go ahead and hop right into the four pruning techniques that God uses to pace us. Okay. I'm going to give you the list up front, and then we're going to break down each one. So pacing is the strategy. The technique by which God paces us is through pruning. It doesn't feel good because it feels like loss. You will experience one of these four types of pruning. Sometimes, if you do the homework assignment for this week, you'll see that multiple strategies are used to make sure that the entire garden, the entire vineyard is healthy. The four types of pruning that you will experience are removal, redirection, reconstruction, and rest. Removal, redirection, reconstruction, and rest. Like I said before, sometimes the Lord combines these techniques so you can get more granular in your pacing. You may be using, he may use one technique in one area of your life, and then somewhere else, he is doing something else. This is why we have to sit with the Lord and ask the good questions, okay? But I want to break down each one of these techniques for you so you understand some of the emotional insight. I'm going to give you some biblical evidence, okay? Because we operate first by the evidence of God's word and then what? Evidence-based practice, period, okay? So let's hop into pruning by removal. Pruning by removal is the intentional and often abrupt elimination, okay, of a person, position, practice, or pursuit from your life by divine intervention. It is not a result of your failure or rebellion, but rather it is God's sovereign decision to cut away what is no longer fruitful, functional, or aligned with his intended pace and purpose for your life. Did you catch the totality of this definition? It does not mean that you have failed or rebelled. It means it's no longer fruitful or functional. So this type of pruning can involve relationships being severed, assignments being closed, opportunities drying up, platforms losing traction, systems or structures becoming suddenly unsustainable. Remember that the purpose is not punishment. Rather, it is protection, it is preparation, it is preservation of your fruit-bearing potential. How many times have you looked at a closed door and instead of you saying, God, what happened? You say, God, thank you for not allowing my potential to be wasted over there where it's not fruitful. Do you see the perspective shift? Doesn't mean that you can't be disappointed. Feel that disappointment and then follow up with gratitude of God. You know what? I know if you said no, it's likely for my protection. And I thank you for not allowing my potential to be used somewhere where it's not going to produce fruit and glorify you. When we look at pruning by removal, it oftentimes is so disheartening because it disorients our identity, especially if you are someone who's high performing, you are hyper responsible. When something gets removed without warning, without closure, it will activate a grief response. Even if it's something dysfunctional, you can know that something is not good for you and still be sad about losing it. It will cause cognitive dissonance where the two things aren't adding up. So you are struggling with, like, I know God is good, and I also know the weight of the pain that I'm feeling. There's a threat to your ego. If the role that you were in or your success is attached to your identity, your ego is going to feel threatened. And then you have the potential of falling into this space of hypervigilance because you're afraid to get it wrong again when it was just God removing something that was no longer fruitful. We have to understand the way that our brain works, okay? We have to talk neurobiology. sudden removal or loss, it engages the fear center of your brain, your amygdala. So now there is emotional dysregulation, even when the event is spiritually necessary. So I know that that man ain't no good. And so I'm still sad. God, what is happening? You see what I'm saying? We have to really understand that oftentimes, even though that job was terrible, you didn't want to get fired, even though you hated it. Now there is this sudden removal, sudden loss. Now I'm afraid because this doesn't feel safe. Predictability is better for your brain or feels better to your brain than actual fruitfulness. So spiritually, if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll start interpreting pruning as rejection. We'll start believing a lie that the fruitlessness at that job, in that relationship, was your fault. Or you resist surrender because you have this unresolved trauma. You have this unresolved trauma around loss. You have unresolved trauma around abandonment. And so then that leads to this emotional impulse to reattach to something, anything, quickly. This is how you go from one bad relationship to the next. This is how you go from one terrible job to the next, because you're responding to this reattachment need that you have. Or you'll overwork so you can prove that the removal or that loss didn't define your value. If you are finding yourself in this space, you have to be careful, because if you don't check this, it's going to create this cycle of what I call compensatory striving. I'm going to do more things because I feel rejected. I feel undervalued. I feel unseen. And then it reinforces the productivity gospel mindset that God is trying to free you from. And you fall back into the trap. Even though we joke about how no one will go get a degree faster than a Black woman, we are falling into this trap, this need to either reattach to something quickly or to overwork to prove ourselves. Do y'all know how hard it has been? It's been almost a month since Kayla passed away. Okay. If y'all don't know, your first time listening, I have a dog, 16, more like my baby, more like my child. She passed away. It'll be a month on Friday. Okay. Do y'all know how hard it has been to resist the urge to go out and get a new puppy, to start volunteering at a dog shelter, anything to feel like I am soothing that loss? No, we can't have no new babies right now. Puppies are like having a new child. I don't have the time for that. I had to be realistic and just understand that I'm going to really have to rely on the Lord to mend my broken heart and not try to go and find something to fill that space. And what Jesus is talking about in John 15, particularly in verse 2, where he talks about how every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, speaking of God as the gardener. And then every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. We have to be fully aware of some context here. So in the Greek, this phrase takes away, it means to carry away, to lift up, to remove. And we have to make sure that we understand context. Some scholars argue that if the branch is weighed down, right, what we see in viticulture, if you do tonight's homework, you will see that the gardener will sometimes take a branch, get the dirt off of it, and tie it up to where it grows in the proper direction. Other scholars, when looking at this, lean toward the harsher translation of that if the branch shows no signs of health or potential, it's removed in order to preserve the health of the entire vine. Sharla, why does this matter? Because in reading what Jesus says, he talks about both. He talks about removing things that are truly fruitless, and God also prunes the things that have potential. Removal is not impulsive. Removal is not indiscriminate. The removal is measured. The removal is protective. And so a lot of us can get caught up in the fact of like, but I am seeing fruit here, Sharla, and I still lost XYZ. I was operating in my purpose. I hear you, friend. And the Lord will still cut things that are bearing fruit so that there may be room for more. Understand that Jesus is not talking to casual followers in John 15. He's speaking to disciples. He's speaking to people who are already in him. This is discipleship level work. This is not punishment for sinners and people who are reprobate. Jesus is talking to disciples. So this don't mean because God is pruning by removal, I'm far from him. No, Jesus is talking to disciples. He is making it very clear that proximity to him is not immunity from being cut. Proximity to him is not immunity from something being cut. We have to remain fruitful. The goal is not just about trying to survive and to prove and to shuck and jive and dance. God is not trying to keep you spinning 10 and 15 plates. God is a vine dresser. And so he's constantly evaluating what contributes to your long-term yield. Sustainable. So when something is removed, it is because it's either not bearing fruit, it's pulling energy from other fruit-bearing areas, even if it is having some measure of fruit on its own, or because it has become entangled with your identity and now it is obstructing spiritual maturity. We have to be able to distinguish between fruitfulness and activity. But we want to make sure that we are not becoming resentful and bitter over something that felt effective but was not eternally productive. Don't let something that was not eternally productive draw a wedge between you and the Lord or keep you in disobedience. God is not obligated to preserve something just because it used to work. The fruit from a former season does not mean that it's coming to the next. And this is one of those great tests of spiritual maturity because we have to learn how to interpret divine removal as evidence that God cares and not evidence that God is absent. Think about what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 verses 13 through 15, where he talks about how everybody's work will be tested by fire and that the only thing that's going to remain is things that are good works. The removal of works or branches that cannot withstand that test is really God being merciful. It's not him punishing you. So if you are in a place where you are dealing with pacing by removal, here are a couple of questions for you to think about. One, have I misdiagnosed removal as failure? What am I grieving that God may have intentionally removed for my growth? Am I holding on to something that no longer bears fruit, but still makes me feel valuable? We have to be objective. This is not to shame you. This is for you to have strategic insight, strategic wisdom. So we talked about pacing through pruning by removal. the next pruning technique is redirection. Pruning by redirection is a form of divine intervention in which God halts forward movement in one direction, not because you are out of alignment morally, but because your current trajectory no longer serves the pace, positioning, or purpose that He ordained for your next season. This is the type of pruning where the path itself is cut. Even though the path may have appeared fruitful, it may have appeared effective, and it may be familiar, this redirection does not always remove what. It doesn't always remove the what. It does not always remove the what. I'm called to teach. I'm called to teach at work. I'm called to teach on this podcast. However, where, when, and how. So now a lot of our teaching is going to be on the podcast. A lot of the skill building is going to be on the app. You see what I'm saying? So there's redirection of like, yes, keep doing what you're doing, but go this way. So your callings, the what, your callings, your gifts, your assignment has not changed, but He may alter where, when, and how. If He told me to go start teaching preschool, I would have some questions, but I would do it. When God prunes us by redirecting us, He preserves the purpose, but He discontinues the path. He preserves the purpose, but not down that street. There's a detour. You're still driving in the car. He's not taking from the car to the airplane. There's just an orange sign that says detour, and now you got to go a different way. A lot of times, this can trigger a crisis because we like certainty. It confronts two needs that we have: predictability, because we are relying on patterns to perceive safety, and competence, because we want to feel effective in what we've committed to do. So when there is a familiar assignment, a role, or a path that is rerouted, it tells our brain that this is instability at its finest, or I have somehow failed, even when the data would suggest the opposite. This can really throw us off for us high capacity people who have been conditioned to interpret momentum as evidence of God's approval. So now you're confused. But I thought this was God's plan. Now you're frustrated. Why would He change it now? That don't make no sense. Child, me and this app with the reroute, oh, it was so ghetto. There's shame. Did I miss something? Was I out of order? And there's grief, because the version of the future that I thought that I had no longer exists. But we have to be careful, because there is a lie that the enemy will try to leverage if God is redirecting you and pruning you through redirection. Well, if I was doing good, then God wouldn't have had to change my direction. Said who? Redirection is oftentimes a reward for your faithfulness. It is not a rebuke of failure. It's not always about course correction from sin. Sometimes God is course calibrating you for greater fruit. When I first started this platform, this podcast, and I developed the app, I had no idea that it would turn into what it is currently turning into right now. That does not mean that when God told me to start the app that I was wrong or that I misheard Him. It means that as I continue to be faithful over a few things, He knows that He can entrust me with a larger assignment. That means an overhaul. That means a redirection of what we're doing. So it's not always that you've done something sinful. If you look at even in Acts 16, where Paul, literally, the Lord did not allow him to go to Asia. And then he also tried to go into, I think it's Bethania. No. Holy Spirit said, absolutely not. We don't know why. Go read Acts 16, verses 6 through 7. There are two back-to-back blocks. Paul tries to go to Asia and then Bethania as a part of a strategy. He was doing what he thought God called him to do. He believed that he was doing the right thing. There's no talk about there being any sin, no rebellion, him out of step. It just was directional. All redirection is God changing the direction. It's not always disciplinary. Sometimes, yes, he will turn you back around, set your feet on solid ground. Yeah. But we oftentimes only look at it being a disciplinary thing. Because it's something that feels personal to us, we take it personal instead of realizing that this is more than just about us. So I could have took it personal. Like, I've been out here, I done wrote 300 of these Bible study breakdowns in this old version. Like, I don't have time for all of that. That doesn't mean that that was wrong. God is changing my direction. The Holy Spirit will disrupt momentum in order to make sure that you have greater precision in what you're doing. Do not take it personal. God knows how to discipline us. But don't take redirection in every course, you know, course realignment as something that God is doing because you've done something wrong. When we look at even the story in Acts, Paul is on his second missionary journey. By this time, he is a seasoned saint. He knows how to be strategic. We know that he's Spirit-led. He had the intent to preach the gospel like he was called to do. And then the Holy Spirit said, you're not going to Asia. And you're also not going to Bethania. You're not going. And so we then have to really get to a place where we learn and confront the belief that open doors always equal God's will and that closed doors always equal opposition. That is not so. This is why you have to have intimate relationship with God, because a closed door could be the Lord. And so instead of Paul rebuking and, oh no, the enemy don't want us. No, the Lord said you can't go over there. So we have to make sure, again, that we're growing in spiritual maturity to understand sometimes the Lord will close doors too. And then right after that redirection, Paul gets told to go to Macedonia in a vision. Right? He goes to the church of Philippi. That's where Lydia gets converted. That's where he delivers that demonized girl. That's where him and Silas get thrown into jail. And then they shout and the chains fall off. And then the jailer thought that they all had broke out. He was about to kill himself. They saved the jailer's life. And then the jailer and his whole family got saved. Lots of fruit based on the redirection. But without that redirection, that sequence of impact does not happen. When God redirects you, he is not trying to remove your purpose. He is realigning pace with the route that he establishes. He knows the plans that he has for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. It's his plans. So we have to trust him. We have to trust him. If you are struggling with being redirected, then we have to start confronting a couple of things. If you struggle with redirection, then it reveals that we have a relationship with process-based obedience. So my question is, do you trust the path or do you trust the person leading you on it? Do you trust the path, the process, like, oh, I can see down the street, so I'm going? Or do you trust the person that is leading you on the street? We have to be for real. We have to confront these ways of thinking. When God is redirecting you, God is asking you, hey, will you follow me? Even when the pace changes, and even when the map does not look familiar, we will listen to Siri and everybody else before we listen to God. We will allow satellites that are orbiting in the universe in which God created We trust those more than the one who created the universe that it's floating in. That don't make no sense. It's very human of us, but when we talk, when you say it out loud, it's like, yeah, that don't make no sense. Redirection also will make you look at how you value a calling. A lot of times we define our calling by context, whether it's a church, a title, a platform, but what God is pruning is these different contextual attachments. So we have to really understand that there is a core assignment. God has called me to teach. I use that gift on this microphone. I also use that gift when I'm in clinic. I use that gift when I tutored my sister so she could graduate high school. God has called me to teach. And depending on what it is and how he has me do it, I will.
Friend, something that stresses me out in my quiet time is when I'm trying to highlight something in the book of Joshua, but somehow the ink ends up in the book of Revelation, and the Lord has supplied a solution. Mr. Pen. Mr. Pen is an amazing company that was started by Christian teachers in Louisiana. And girl, you can tell these Bible study supplies are phenomenal. I have the Bible journaling kit. I also got the Bible study sticky notes and the tabs. And girl, they are everything I need and more. And you need it too, friend. The Bible study kit has highlighters that do not bleed through my Bible. I only want Christ to bleed for me. I don't need the highlighters to do the same. And Mr. Pen has figured out the solution. It has pens, highlighters. It has stickers for prophecies, themes. Like, it is literally everything. And because teachers are teachers, it has a bag to put all of my supplies in. I am in love. The Bible study sticky tabs have dates for me to hold myself accountable to memorizing my verses. So I'm not just sitting there staring at them, but I'm able to continue to really progress in learning the word and keeping it in my heart. And I am in love. They even have custom products for churches, schools, conferences. They sell school supplies. They have Bibles. Everything that you need is over at Mr. Pen. So whether you're upgrading your own quiet time or you want to gift for a friend, Mr. Pen is the move. I need you to shop the best Bible journaling supplies on the market and fantastic gifts for the ladies in your life at MrPen.com. That's MRPEN.com. And guess what? Our audience gets a special discount. Use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today. That is MrPen.com, and use the code PURPOSE10 at checkout to get 10% off of your entire order today.
Bet365 is paying out before the final whistle.
Check out Bet365's unrivaled early payout offer. When you bet on a team to win and they take a 17-point lead, you get paid no matter the final score. Forget the final whistle and start counting that cash. Hold up, you get early payout on parlays too.
Download the app and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply.
Utilize that gift to exalt his name and to touch his people however he sees fit. If he tell me to start teaching a cooking class, we're going to have to figure out. I'm going to have some questions, but we'll do it. But it's the gift does not matter. In terms of context, there is a core assignment underneath all of it. Do you know what your core assignment is? That's the thing that we need to ask. Then the redirection will likely start making more sense. My core direction is faith and mental health. Now, back then, that didn't make sense. Now, there's a lot more sense being made because I understand the core assignment. I understand my gifting, and I'll allow God to use it and do whatever it is that he wants to do for as long as he sees fit. So if you're struggling with pruning by redirection, here are some questions for you. Ask yourself, have I elevated clarity over obedience? Oh, if I'm not clear, I'm not going. Okay. Okay. That's not going to work out well for you. Do I subconsciously believe that spiritual direction is equivalent to failure? Am I grieving the loss of a plan, even though my purpose remains intact? And have I left room in my spiritual framework for God to interrupt even my good plans? If not, then we have some pacing work to do here. So we've talked about removal. We've talked about redirection. Let's talk about pruning by reconstruction. This is one that I have dealt with more recently as God has called me to start building out the way that I serve y'all here on this platform. Okay? Pruning by reconstruction, it refers to the process by which God allows or initiates the dismantling of misaligned structures, either internal or external. With either internal or external, the walls are coming down, with the expressed intent to rebuild them in a way that supports fruitfulness, sustainability, and alignment. So unlike removal or redirection, where something is being cut or blocked, reconstruction actually preserves the material but rearranges the framework. God doesn't discard the tools. He doesn't discard the gifts. He doesn't discard the callings. He just reorders everything according to divine logic. Let me tell y'all how pressed I was when I sat with the Lord and that man said, hey, we're going to have to prune some things in your business. I was panicked. He said, we're going to have to address the app. I said, wait a minute. I know good and well, after I'd enslaved over this app over the last 5 months, are you about to tell me I got to get rid of it? Why would you do that? Like, I'm panicking. I'm panicking, y'all. Because all the time when I was studying and trying to bounce, like, I immediately pain gripped my heart. And then the Lord said, no, the way that you're using it has to be reordered. I said, oh. Oh, okay. This is when I learned that all pruning is not removal. Okay? Because I was pressed. I was pressed. So God will utilize everything that you have. The podcast can stay. The YouTube can stay. The app is staying. However, the way that they interact, we have to build it to where it can be sustainable. I said, oh, okay. Tell me something. But it can look like an internal shift in your identity, in your value system, in your theology. It can look like overhauling your systems or your schedules. For me, my business model, the way that you relate to other people, it will deconstruct different roles or titles or platforms. And there is just a collapse of structure that were built with unsustainable blueprints. What things in your life are unsustainable? The pace in which I was going and growing and the direction in which God is taking me, the way that we were doing things at Prescription for Purpose was unsustainable. Reconstruction does not start with building. Reconstruction is going to start by God exposing the things that you've put in place without getting the full blueprint from Him. He told me to build the app. And then I started doing stuff, right? I learned my lesson all throughout building it. However, then by the end, I kind of felt like I don't really know what to do with this. And so I refused to move forward without Him. Now that I have the proper insight, oh, baby, we're in there. That makes sense on how this is going to be something sustainable. Reconstruction, a lot of times, is met with ego resistance and cognitive dissonance. We feel safe with the systems that we understand, even if they're draining us, even if they're ineffective. So when God starts to deconstruct or reorder what you've already built, your default response is like, I've already invested in this. That's called a sunk cost fallacy. I don't have the bandwidth to start over. That was where I was. Okay. Fatigue. What will people think if I change it now? external validation bias.
Pruning by reconstruction will feel like you're unraveling,
and it
will feel like everything's falling apart, even though it's still there and was. It will feel like the structure that you relied on to feel in control is gone, and God isn't rushing to give you a new one.
Correct.
But when you build without God's blueprint, you are going to build systems that protect your wounds, that fuel your identity dysfunction, and not ones that align with your capacity, with your pace, or with your purpose. And so when God is calling you to reconstruct, that's why. This is the kind of pacing that you have to deal with. The first thing you're going to have to do is examine why you built what you built in the first place. Why did you build that way? What did you learn? Is that really sustainable? A lot of times the answer to that is, no, it's not. I'm actually quite stressed out. I was really having a hard time trying to identify how I was reasonably going to keep up with the other part of the business that God is calling me to help support coaches and therapists and the like, while also serving y'all. It was stressing me out. Full transparency. I was like, I'm not understanding. I feel like I have writer's block. I'm not able to really create the way that I want to create. God, what is going on here? But that was because he was trying to remove all of the extra noise that I had within the way that I served y'all. Things that weren't fruitful, but looked like stuff. The purpose collective. The idea was correct, but I can implement that within the app. Oh, that makes sense. That's reconstruction. Look at Jeremiah 1:10. It says, "See, I've appointed you today over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." Look at the way in which the prophetic order in which God does things. Demolish, then construct. We're going to uproot and tear down. So that's foundational. That's belief systems. That's trauma-based ambition. We're going to destroy and overthrow. That's dismantling visible power structures or systems that uphold old or wrong missions. Then you're going to build and plant. So now you're establishing sustainable systems on a spiritually aligned foundation. The same voice that tears down is the one that builds. So God's not sending you into doing stuff all willy-nilly. God is a God of order. But what he's doing is challenging you to look at the foundation of what you're building. Why are you building that like that? Okay, we need to build it on holy ground, on good ground. Holy ground is ground that has been set apart. I want this platform to be built on holy ground, ground that has been set apart, that is in alignment with what God has. It's his way or the highway. Take me out of this. That's how you should be looking at what you're doing. We see the same thing with Nehemiah. Nehemiah used stuff that was already there. The wall was being reconstructed. He was fixing what had been broken for decades that no one had touched. God didn't call him to do it from scratch. So we just have to be mindful of this. God is not just pruning things that doesn't work. He's pruning things that don't work well together. He's pruning things that don't work well for you. There are a lot of us that are super resentful, very burnt out. God, I'm doing all of this. When do I get to have joy? I'm telling you, friend, you got to do the pacing work. That is a pacing problem. God is not a taskmaster. We have become accustomed to our output being equal to the quality of life that we have. And what God is trying to show us through pacing is if you can do two things well, you can live completely fulfilled. If you have been around for any amount of time, you know I used to do coaching programs and this program. Girl, I'm not doing none of that. That is not my call. y'all going to get this podcast. We're going to have that app and y'all going to get that YouTube channel. And that's going to be it until God tells me otherwise. And it's going to produce much fruit. Why? Not because me, but because I have allowed the Lord to reconstruct, to move all of the things that were activity, that were leaves, but not bearing fruit. And we're going to do well what he has entrusted into our hands. So instead of you asking, what can I manage? What gets results? Because that's a lot of like, what can I do? Can I do a live? Can I do? Listen, what is sustainable? What is sustainable? What can I do for years to come? You know what I can't do for years to come? Be on live calls every week and also work. And like, no, that's not sustainable. So we're going to have to think of a different strategy. What is sustainable? A lot of times you already have what you need in your hands. This is not a scarcity issue. We, a lot of us that are in a season of reconstructing, we don't recognize that we have what we have. God started reminding me of different things that I have on my website, stuff that I have built in the app, then tossed and did this and did that with. And now we got the things. We have the process within the app. And it was all stuff that I already had. I had built an assessment center. Then I ditched the idea. And God said, no, bring that idea back and put it here. I had the pieces to the puzzle. So we have to make sure that you are looking at an ecosystem approach when God is calling you to reconstruct. So if you are in a season of reconstruction, ask yourself, what systems or routines are in my life that are unnecessarily exhausting? Am I holding together something that God wants me to reconfigure? Am I willing to rebuild with the same material in different order? And am I resisting deconstruction because I am afraid of what it might expose? So we've talked about removal, redirection, reconstruction. It's time for our personal favorite and we're going to land this plane. Okay. I know this episode is longer than normal. We're going to be okay. Okay. We're going to be okay. But let's talk about pruning by rest. This is the one that's going to eat some of us up. Pruning by rest is a deliberate, divinely initiated interruption of productivity, output, or momentum. It is not a reward for hard work or a response to failure, but it is a form of spiritual pruning where God removes momentum, he removes motion, and he removes motivation in order to realign your nervous system, your pace, and your priorities with the cadence of the Spirit. In this type of pruning, God is not cutting away a task or a person. He is cutting away your compulsion to produce without his presence. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. We struggle with this. We resist this because it really exposes how we have equated rest with worthlessness. Part of the productivity gospel is that you will schedule your rest, but you do it to recharge. You don't do it for restoration. That's a whole nother conversation that we'll have at a later date and time. But that is the issue. So you might take that Saturday off, but you're only doing it because you want enough energy to go out and do some more stuff. And when God is pruning you by resting, like he did when I got done with school and I couldn't do nothing from May 5th. Until the end of June, I had no motivation. I didn't care. I love y'all, but I did not care. I was like, I don't know what we're doing with this. Like, I don't know. I ain't got it. And I really don't know. I don't know what I'm doing with boards. I don't have the motivation. But God was pruning some things off of me by removing my momentum, my motion, and my motivation just to realign my brain. So now I have hobbies. I love making body oils. It's great. I'm using essential oils and making body oils and I'm finding hobbies and things that cultivate joy. not pretend joy, actual joy, things that I like. This is where God was chin checking me about how I don't like getting up to make breakfast because I don't feel like I have enough time or it takes up too much time. He said, well, then that means there's too much stuff on your plate. Rest, pruning by rest. Rest oftentimes is very countercultural, especially in religious systems that are infected with the productivity gospel. People who are very high functioning individuals, pruning by rest will make you feel like you have performance anxiety. Am I being lazy? Well, if I'm not producing, am I mattering? I'm a human doing. I don't know how to be a human being. No, I need you to get your values together. You may feel guilt for saying no. You may feel disoriented. Why is God not letting me move forward? You may have some withdrawal symptoms because that adrenaline-based identity keeps you going from thing to thing. But rest activates a part of your brain called the parasympathetic nervous system. And that is the part of your brain, we call it the rest and digest. So we have the sympathetic, okay? That's fight, freeze, fawn. Then we have parasympathetic, which is rest and digest. We don't talk about her enough. We don't talk about rest and digest enough. But if a person has been conditioned to associate doing with belonging, then that rest is going to feel unsafe. And in fact, you'll interpret it as punishment when it's actually the only state in which deep repair can occur. Rest is not the absence of responsibility. Rest is not the absence of responsibility. I was still getting up and going to work. But it's just retraining my mind, my body, and my spirit to operate without hypervigilance. Discernment and hypervigilance are not the same. So when God is pruning by rest, he's creating margin. Okay? He's creating margin, not margarine that you shouldn't put it nowhere. It's not good for you, but margin, space. A lot of you don't know, you will fill up every block on your calendar line by line. You don't know what margin looks like. Mm-mm. Stop that. This is where you have time to think about what you're thinking about. Think about how you're feeling. But that discomfort reveals how much your worth is actually tethered to you doing something. In Mark 6, 30 through 32, the Bible says that the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and all they had taught. Because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. This happens right after there's all of this spiritual output. God pruned me using rest right after I graduated. I had went through the fire or whatever Shaka Khan has said, okay? The disciples had been actively engaged in ministry. They were preaching, teaching. They casting out demons, treading upon the heads of serpents. They're doing the things. And they were excited, but probably also exhausted. And they were ready to debrief and keep going. But Jesus does not congratulate them on with more assignments. He doesn't go, oh, yeah, okay, now you go here, you go there. No, he says, come on, let's go take a nap. Come on, let's go take a nap. In the Greek, when you look at this phrase, get some rest, it means to pause, to cease activity, and to recover strength. That's why some of us, even though, oh, girl, I don't do nothing on this day, you are not recovering your strength because you're not getting actual rest. This is a strategic interruption because Jesus can see their depletion before they do. We love to talk about, I can do all things through Christ, but you shouldn't do all things. Some things are permittable, but not profitable. God is not going to wait for you to collapse. He's going to initiate a pause, a break, rest to preserve the mission, but more importantly, to preserve the vessel, because he's a what? Good, good father. He cares about you as a human. The mission matters, but more so, you matter. We have to understand that. We see that Jesus, who is fully God, fully man, he's always withdrawing after miracles. He sleep during a storm. He told Martha that Mary's stillness was the better part. There is rest incorporated in how he lives. And the rest did not delay nothing. The rest is not a delay. The rest is a demonstration of trust. The mission does not rest on the fact that you don't stop. No, the mission is not yours to complete. The mission is that you're obedient and then God does his part. So do you trust him or not? Do you trust him enough to rest? So when God is pruning you, particularly by calling you to rest, he's saying, hey, can you stop measuring your value by your output or no? Hey, will you sit with me? Will you sit with me? Instead of just trying to serve me. Huh? That'll preach. Will you sit with me? Instead of just trying to serve me all the time. We want to look at God like he's a taskmaster. And he said, no, come to me if you're burdened and heavy laden. Did he say that I'll give you another assignment? Or did he say I'll give you rest? Don't worry, I'll wait. It's in Matthew. Okay. He said, I'll give you rest. Will you believe that stillness before him is still sacred? And this is exactly the kind of pruning that the disciples received before that next phase of their ministry. There's still a pulling away. That's still pruning. And I want y'all to know that the next set of miracles was feeding the 5,000. We have to be mindful, particularly of when God is pruning us by rest. Pruning by rest is going to expose where your life has been built around productivity that is quenching the spirit. It's going to show where you're out of pace. It's going to show where your grind is outweighing your grace. This is the kind of pruning that is temporary in structure, okay? Like literally from top of May to the end of June. And I was still doing stuff. But when I tell y'all, there was a lot of rest that he was like, nope. And now that I've lived it, I can't undo it. Because once you submit to rest as pruning, you're going to come back different. You're going to have clearer vision. Y'all see what's going on here, okay? You see what it is? Better regulate your emotions. You're going to have a new level of discernment. You're going to have a disinterest in performing for people that God never assigned to you. Rest is where you get room so you can get revelation. So if you're like, oh God, I can't hear you, sit down then. But first, before you get the revelation, that rest is going to make you confront your addiction with relevance. And that's the part that really is a struggle for us. If you've lived or grew up in a place or a space where you've survived trauma, especially if that trauma has to do with neglect, if it has to do with scarcity, if it has to do with conditional love, rest can feel like a very scary thing, because rest then removes distraction, and distraction is often what numbs your emotional pain. So when God calls you to rest, he's not just clearing your schedule. He's surfacing all of those things that you've been suppressing through busyness. And this is why a lot of people, when they get called to be pruned and paced this way, they relapse into overfunctioning, because your body's like, no, this don't feel safe to me. Having to deal with how I feel and my feelings and my emotions, that don't feel safe. But if you look at scripture, it consistently reveals that God calls people into rest before he gives them new responsibility. Elijah, 1 Kings 19. Jesus, before he went into ministry, he went into solitude. Led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. The disciples, as we just talked about in Mark. True pruning with rest includes retraining your internal world so you know the importance of sitting still. The pruning is internal. We're going to cut out that need for you to be needed. We're going to cut out that stopping means that you're slacking. We're going to cut out the fact that you fear that God, you know, his work depends on what you do. Girl, it was dark. He said, let there be light. Where was you at? Okay. Like, he don't need our help, friend. He is God all by himself. He is God all by himself. And our trauma will try to change that narrative. He don't need our help. In fact, he wants us to receive his help. So if you're struggling with pruning by rest, here are some questions for you. Where in my life does rest feel wasteful, shameful, or unsafe? Have I repented for overworking, but still structured my life to overproduce? Like you're like, oh God, I know better than this, but I'm still doing it. We got to address that. Where in my schedule is margin seen as negotiable or unimportant? Have I internalized a rhythm that keeps me out of sync with the Holy Spirit? Am I willing to obey the command to withdraw, even when people still, quote unquote, need me? I know that this was a long episode, friend. I know that this was a lot. I need you to sit with this. I need you to really allow what God is saying in this lesson to resonate practically for you so you understand what's going on. If you are struggling, if you're like, hey, I don't really know where to start, what type of pruning I'm dealing with, guess what I did for you today? I made a whole assessment for you. It's only 7 questions where you can find out what type of pruning you are dealing with. And then if you put your email in, which you don't have to, okay? But if you decide to, I created an entire breakdown for you with a biblical case study. You get more psychological insight and understanding as to what's going on to help you navigate this season. So, allow God to repace you. I love the pace that I'm at. I can't wait for boards to be over with because I'm going to have more space in my schedule to do nothing. I'm so happy. I was talking to a friend about this last night. As someone who has been actively recovering from the residue of the productivity gospel trying to have a chokehold on me, this is tea. And so, friend, I pray that this blessed you as much as it blessed me. I love you, girl. I cannot wait to get back on the microphone and talk to y'all next week. I will talk to you soon. Bye.
A BetterHelp ad. Louis Capaldi partnered with BetterHelp to get word out about how important therapy can be.
Or I struggle most weeks to like get up, get myself up and ready and go to therapy or, you know, whatever. Like even like to open the laptop to talk to my therapist sometimes can be really difficult. But I do it because I realise how important it is for me to continue to feel good. Like, 'cause I felt the best I've felt in a long time through therapy.
Learn more about online therapy at betterhelp.com.
Listen up, football fans. You won't want to miss this.
Right now, new Bet365 customers bet $5 and get $200 in bonus bets, win or lose. So you could turn that $200 into something bigger when you bet on Moneyline, spread, totals, player props.
$200 in bonus bets when new customers bet $5.
I know where I'm going to bet from now on.
Download the app today and see why it's never ordinary at Bet365. Gambling problem? Call 1-800-GAMBLER. 21 plus only. Must be physically located in Ohio. T&Cs apply. In app only.